We just finished up a series on spiritual armor, looking at Ephesians chapter 6 and being reminded that we're in the middle of a spiritual battle. The good news about that is that we've been clothed in divine armor. So that divine armor is described for you in Ephesians 6. We're told to put it on. It's not like it's in your closet. It's meant to remind you that if you're in Christ, you've been clothed in divine armor. So it's kind of like walk in the Spirit. It's you know, you're living out the reality of your relationship with God, that you're actually fully clothed in divine armor. So engage like that in the work that God's given us to do and recognize it's a conflict. Satan's always resisting the work of God. There's times where your own flesh, just remember your flesh is a traitor, and it's an internal traitor. And that internal traitor, at times you don't feel like doing the right thing. Do the right thing anyway, right? Because you're fighting a battle. And sometimes that battle's with yourself. Now, sometimes it's with the world and the devil around you. The world is not going to encourage you to follow Jesus. It's going to encourage you to follow a lot of things, but not Jesus, all right? And the devil is not. Obviously, he wants to destroy you. So we're in a battle, and that being destroyed in that battle looks like losing everything forever. So it's a serious battle. But we've been given divine provision. So we have nothing to fear. We've actually been called in to follow, and so that's part of our exam. So what are we looking at in the coming weeks, and this morning? We're going to be looking at the text of Scripture that really focus our attention on the fruit and the vine. That's where we're going to start. We're going to look at what it looks like to be a Christ-like disciple. So that's part of our examination. What is it? What has God called us to be? What has He called us to do? We like to state it, and I think this is just some of the ways that I like to state in terms of establishing what is the church here to do. So if you're in Christ, you're part of the church. The church is universal in the sense that every believer, everybody who's been put their trust in Jesus Christ is a part of the church. We're called to live in local churches to engage in ministry. So this local church exists fundamentally, and you, this is just a reality. I mean, I can say this local church, I mean by that people. People who know the Lord Jesus who've joined this body of Christ. Our life purpose is to glorify God. How do we do that? By being a Christ-like disciple, through Christ-like disciples. But Christ-like disciples do something. Namely, they engage in the work of making other disciples. That's what God's called us to do and be. And fundamentally, that's how God's glorified in the church. So we always have to come back and say, all right, and when we take the Lord's table, part of what we're doing is, Lord, okay, how am I fulfilling my purpose? You didn't save me just to take me to heaven, because if God just saved you just to take you to heaven, you'd be in heaven. If that was His fundamental purpose, I'm just changing your eternal address. The moment you got saved, it would be, let's go to heaven, because there's not really a reason to live, if that's it. But there's actually something big. There's something a part of this. This journey to heaven is a journey. I'm sure most of you are familiar with John Bunyan's work, Pilgrim Progress. If you're not, get familiar with it. It's worth reading. But the great analogy of the pilgrim's life, it begins at a cross. It begins when the burden of sin comes off and we trust Christ and the burden of sin goes. But then we're on this journey to the celestial heaven. We're on our journey to this eternal kingdom. And along the way, there's a lot of pitfalls that come, a lot of temptation, a lot of places that want to drag you away. So one of the things that we have to do is regularly ask the Lord, Lord, how am I doing in living for this purpose? And if we're really living for the purpose, then we should be passionate. I think if you have a true purpose, I mean, if you love your work, and I hope you do, then you're passionate about your work. If you hate your work, then you don't show up very well, okay? All right, so I may show up because there's a paycheck there, and I know I've got to earn, but that's one motivation. Loving your work helps you, all right? So if we love the Lord Jesus, then we should love His work, amen? We should love His church. I have a good friend in the ministry. Well, some of you met him, Lee and Rose Stikes. Years ago, I said this. I've said this here as well. I just tell people, look, if you love Billy Gocher, then you need to love Rhonda Gocher. If you don't love my bride, I'm not going to be very convinced that you actually love me. Okay? So if you don't love the church, do you think Jesus is going to be really convinced that you love Him? I know a lot of people say they love Jesus and don't love the church, all right? And then there's a problem there, all right? There's a gap, right? So we should be passionate about what we love. We love Jesus, and we should love to follow Him, so we want to be a Christ-like disciple first, follow other Christ-like disciples. We want to lead. We want to win people to Christ. That is, we want to share the love of God with others and see them come to know His love and then help them grow, lead one. So here are some definitions, and this is just a part of who we're trying to be. Language is a part of culture. Some of you, like Manna, that's not her first cultural language is not English, but she teaches English. Isn't that fun? to second graders. And she's very good in her English, in English adoption. But, you know, if you want to hear Manna talk just like, I mean, she carries on a great conversation and still talks plenty of pace. But, you know, when she's talking to her mom, and we've been there at her house, and she's talking to her mom, and it's just that da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I mean, they're just going because it's native tongue, all right? And it's like listening in, although I've been to China a lot. Still don't know Chinese, sorry, but it's a beautiful language. It really is. But so here it's just important. It's important we speak the same language. What I found through years of ministry, and I do this, I actually, one of the classes I teach, I make all my students do this. I haven't made you do this, but here's one of your exercises. Take those three terms, go around after church and ask everybody to define them. No, all right. But if everybody, honestly, if we just did that this morning, if I would have just put those terms up and said, write a definition, then I put my definition up there, we would have been all over the map. All right, and part of that, then, we look differently on what it means to be a disciple, what it means to make disciples, what does it mean to do the work of evangelism. So these are just meant to be helpful. They're not inspired. They're just meant to try and capture the idea, and the better we can capture the idea and all use language the same, the better we understand our purpose and work to accomplish it. So what is a disciple? Simply a devoted follower of Jesus. So he's then eager to learn, because the word disciple means learner. That's really what it means. So we are to follow Christ. So being a follower of Christ is fundamental. So his call was, come and follow me. Jesus' ministry called the first disciples, come and follow me. So you're going to be a follower of Jesus, but the word means to learn. You're learning what? God's word, God's way, seeking to make more disciples. Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Just taken right out of Jesus' words, all right? So what is a disciple? He's a follower. He's eager to learn. What are we learning? God's word, God's ways. With what purpose in mind? To make other disciples, to be fishers of men. Disciple making is the passion that drives it. This is our purpose, to be as a disciple. This is who I am. It's my identity. I live out this identity. If I know what that identity is, then I should live in connection to it. And then I should be passionate about seeing others come to Christ, grow in Christ, grow in grace, and make other disciples, because God's called them to that same work. And then evangelism is continually sowing the gospel seed in conversation with others while praying fervently, or fervently praying for the Lord to save. Only God can save. You can't. But we're to sow. The parable of the sower, sow the seeds, cast them. And yes, they're going to hit different kinds of grounds, but if you're not casting seed, we haven't even taken the first step. So the first step in evangelism is make sure we know our own story, gospel story, and we start sharing it with others. And those are the things that, in terms of just capturing those definitions, thinking through it, living out this reality, and one of the things God has called us to do is to find creative ways to connect to people in this community who need Jesus. How do you connect? Where are you connecting? Because we need to regularly share our faith, share what God has done in our life. The faith that God, the salvation that came to you, or the gospel came to you on its way to somebody else. If you think of a conduit is a delivery, so something comes into a conduit to deliver to something else. So we're conduits of God's grace and his love. We've experienced that in salvation ourselves. We're to be delivering that to someone else. And so we need to be creative about doing that. Part of, again, in our Lord's table is to examine. That's what Paul's calling us to do. So I put this up here for us to think about these things, continue to move together in a direction to say, this is what it means for me to be a disciple. This is the passion that ought to characterize my life. This is a work God's called us to do together. So when we come to the Lord's table, these are some of the things when Paul calls on us to examine ourselves. What are we examining? Well, that's what I'm examining. I have a purpose. I'm here not on accident. You're not here on accident even this morning. God's brought you here. So God has something for you today in this service. And so as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, we're just looking at what has been commanded. So Paul would say, I receive. So this has divine authority behind it at this point. I'm giving the church of Corinth some correction to what they were doing. So we're going to say, all right, from this text, we learn more about how to prepare and how to receive the Lord's table. So Paul says, I receive from the Lord, which I'm delivering to you. The Lord Jesus, on the same night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. do this in remembrance of me. So we are remembering the Lord's life that he gave as the bread, representing the life that he lived. He lived a perfect life of righteousness. The one person who did not deserve to die, Jesus died. His life is a life of righteousness. He accomplished the law. And so he allowed his body to be broken for us on our benefit. And then in the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So there's this, the cup representing his blood, meaning his life given on the cross of Calvary. It was a bloody death on the cross of Calvary. And so his life-giving then is the payment for your sin. His accomplishment of righteousness is you need righteousness to be right with God, and you don't have any. The Bible's really clear that all my righteousness is as filthy rags. So Jesus had to come, he had to live, and he had to die. Both are true. Both are celebrated as we celebrate the Lord's table. His life of righteousness, his giving of his life on the cross of Calvary, which was done for us. And then as often as you eat and drink this bread, we're proclaiming the Lord's death. And really the purpose of that death is to rescue sinners from sin, to share his own eternal life with others. That's what he did. He came to share life. You can't have eternal life unless you receive it from Jesus. All right? He came to do this. So we're proclaiming the purpose of the Lord's death till he comes, which is reminding you, Jesus is coming back. Are you ready? He's coming. And it's an any moment reality. Are you ready? You're not ready unless you know Christ, okay? So, therefore, whether you eat or drink of the, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So, you know, it's just a profound warning, right? You're capable of going through a Lord's table in a way that dishonors God. You have the capacity of doing it. That's what he's saying. There's a warning here. The Corinthians were doing that. So what do? Well, we examine ourselves. Then we eat and drink. So what do we examine? Well, that's what we point of the introduction was. Are you in Christ? Are you a disciple, a devoted follower of Jesus? Do you live with passion? Are you purposing to live for Christ and actually share the gospel with others? Those are things we should be examining. And note what he says. He moves it into an application. He who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, not discerning what it means to be part of the body of Christ. So again, if you don't love the body, you don't love the head of the body. If you don't love the bride, you don't love the husband. That's what he's pointing to. So that our relationships with each other are very important, and how we treat the local church is very important. And for this reason, many are weak and sick among you. So there's judgment that can come, and many sleep. So it's a very serious, profound text. I have to take time with it, because I've often said, and I've said it, this may sound maybe over the top to you, I don't know, but one of my concerns always as a pastor who's administering the Lord's table is I do not want to serve you your judgment. So I sound the warning. This is serious. Because I'm not the judge of your heart. I'm not here to judge your heart. I'm here to invite you to celebrate, but you need to know that you need to be able to celebrate, or you could eat your own judgment. Because the Lord knows your heart, and he calls you to stop and pause and take serious wrestling with your relationship with the Lord. Who has the right to this table? Well, those who know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. If you've turned from sin, trusted Christ, then you should partake, because you're celebrating what Jesus did to rescue you. Should be, if I followed the Lord in believer's baptism, an unashamed public testimony that you belong to Christ. So you follow Christ with an unashamed testimony, and we publicly testify that typically through baptism. So we follow with the believer's baptism, testifying of our love of Christ. That's a public testimony. And then we just have an honest walk. An honest walk means we have an honest desire to please Christ. If there's no desire in my heart to please Christ, why would I partake? This represents being saved from sin, is what it represents. If you're going to celebrate sin, you should not participate. Does that make sense? Now, I think part of that is we ought to be a part of the local church, but do I think that's a requirement? No, I think we should be. I'm not going to hold it as a requirement. But so anybody who's a member of the church knows the Lord. Everybody who knows the Lord, whether you're actively a member or not, is qualified to partake. But you also need the other two qualifications, right? So you should have it publicly identified. I think that requires believer's baptism and requires an honest walk, an honest desire. So those would be the biblical qualifications. I'm going to ask our deacons to come.